Turn our Bibles to the book of 3 John. 3 John is what we've been looking at in the last couple weeks. And we understand that the majority of the New Testament are actually letters that were written. Paul, of course, wrote most of the New Testament as far as number-wise in terms of the books that we have. But also, too, we realize that James wrote, Peter wrote as well. We're not certain about the book of Hebrews. Most folks will tell you they believe that it was Paul. And then we also have John. John obviously wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he also wrote Revelation as well. And John, of course, is the beloved disciple. And in 3rd John, he is writing to a believer by the name of Gaius. And a lot of the things that we find in John's writings, there are things that and words that tend to repeat themselves. One is truth. We find that a lot. We also find joy, rejoicing. And so we find here that as John is writing to Gaius, he is, and we sort of looked at this, you know, keep in mind the historical context that we're dealing with here. This is a time period where local churches are starting to be established, churches that are comprised of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and folks are getting saved, the gospel is spreading, but there's also periods of intense persecution. People are literally giving their lives when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in addition to that, you and I have the benefit of having God's finished word right here. Everything that God wants you and I to know is in this book right here. Everything about who he is and how God works and the type of person that God wants you to be for his honor and for his glory is in this book. Every single letter is inspired. Every single letter is perfect. Everything is God's truth right here. It doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. All of it is. Keep in mind, though, that during this time, this book wasn't finished. God was still using men to write it. And it really is an interesting study if you look at how God's word was put together, and they call it canon is the fancy word for it, but all 66 books. It really is. It's a neat study. But anyway, the point is that so many times during this time period, there were a lot of outside influences that were starting to creep into these churches. And Greek philosophy, of course, and I've touched on that. But also, too, you had people that were coming in and they were saying, hey, I have a letter here, and this is from, pick your apostle, whoever. And he wants me to tell you this. It's a very confusing time. And it was a time that God worked in the lives of these people. And you and I, we sit here today in a building with padded pews and climate control and all of these wonderful technological innovations that we have. But these saints literally fought for truth with their lives. And it's in this backdrop that we have a man by the name of Gaius. And as you can see here, and I know we looked at this, John writes here in the first verse, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I want to look here at verse number 3. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. We find here that Gaius had a testimony of being a consistent believer. He was known for that. Said, well, how do we know about that? Well, we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I want you to stop and think, even today, when an individual goes and you go and travel somewhere, you know, anybody ever been on vacation? Right. It's okay. You can raise your hand. It doesn't make you Pentecostal. Okay? I'm assuming I'm talking to folks that have been on vacation, right? 9 times out of 10, you end up staying at a place. A motel, a hotel, a campground. Some people bring campers and stuff. But for the most part, people go and they stay in a hotel. What do you think hotels were like back then? Did they even exist? Well, they did. They were inns. And trust me, you would not want to stay in one. Many of them were filthy. Many of them were essentially used as brothels. It was not a place that someone who had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and was attempting to separate themselves from the culture that was in existence, it is not a place where they would want to stay at. And so a lot of times when people would travel, especially missionaries and such, they would stay at an individual's home, another believer. And so John was essentially getting reports from believers that were coming back to him, and they were saying, hey, listen, I stayed at this brother's house, and his name was Gaius, and he treated us well, and he talked to us, and he questioned us extensively about what we believed about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel. And he really wanted to know if we were genuine. He essentially tried us. He treated us kindly. He gave us lodging. He gave us food. And he wasn't in the best of health, but you could tell that he loved the Lord and that he was strong in the Lord. And so we find here, John writes in verse 3, he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou," and notice this phrase here, "walkest in the truth." See, and I said, and I touched on this a little bit last week, it wasn't just that Gaius knew the truth. He didn't just have a head knowledge of the truth. Is there anything wrong with having a head knowledge? Certainly not. God gave us minds to remember things, to learn things. I actually took college classes on how do we learn stuff. Here's a spoiler, it's a little boring, but just so you know. But God has given our minds an amazing ability to remember things. Some people learn by repetition, some people learn by what they see, some people learn by what they do, and some people it's a combination of all of those different sorts of things. But the fact of the matter is that God has created our mind with an amazing ability to remember things. It is expected that a child of God would be able to memorize verses of Scripture. It's expected that you and I would know where to find certain things in God's Word. That's expected, right? But listen, that's not enough. It's not enough for you to know that God created this world, that it's sin-cursed, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, that if you'll put your faith and trust in him and turn from your sin, that God will save you. You can know that and not know him. That's possible. Okay? And so when we see here in this verse, when John is writing to Gaius and he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee," he said, number one, I rejoiced because when I heard from these fellow believers that you are a saved man, I rejoiced. And should we rejoice when someone trusts Christ as their Savior? Absolutely. To be honest with you, I've not met a believer yet that's been upset that someone got saved. Say, that's kind of foolish. Yeah, it is. That's the point. You know? When we find out that someone's trusted Christ as Savior, and pastor says, they put their faith and trust in Him, and there's an outward showing of that, they're going to get baptized. You kind of sit there and go, really? Nobody does that. John said, I rejoiced when I heard about you. Said, for I rejoiced greatly. He was beyond joy that Gaius had trusted Christ as his Savior. It says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is what? In thee. It wasn't just I know about Jesus. It wasn't just I heard that Jesus is the Son of God. It wasn't just, this sounds nice. He had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a saved man. And John said, man, I rejoiced when the brethren came and told me the truth is in you. We understand that what he is referring to is that in the very depths of his heart, he had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just know about Jesus. But not only that, you look and you see there, at the end of that verse, it says, even as thou what? Walkest in the truth. It wasn't just that he had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that his walk, his behavior, his conduct matched the fact that he was indeed a child of God. And that is what a lost and dying world sees. See, I stand here and I look at folks, and each and every one, as I've said before, each and every one of you, you have a different story of how that you put your faith and trust in the Son of God. But the fact of the matter is that he is the only way. Okay, no one's going to sit here and say to me, well, you know what, one day I was just kind of sitting there and I decided that I'm going to be a better person. And now I'm a child of God. Doesn't work that way, does it? But I guarantee you, everyone here, you came from different parts of this country. Some maybe even in another country. But there was a time in your life when you realized that you were lost. You realize that you were on your way to a devil's hell. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you, and you put your faith and trust in the Son of God. And that's the consistency of our testimony. But from that point on, it's different. When he writes here to Gaius, he says, you walk in the truth. He's talking about his outward conduct to a lost and unbelieving world. See, you and I have the benefit of living in a Christian nation where a lost world and a lost country knows about Jesus. And we're in that time of year when even his name is used as a phrase, Christmas. Right? People even acknowledge the fact of his existence. Some people have different ideas about who Jesus is, and of course, we go and we believe what the Word of God's account of him is. But a lost and unbelieving world still knows about Jesus. This country knows about Jesus. They've heard it. They've heard his name mentioned. But when we find here, and he says, even as thou walkest in the truth, Gaius had a conduct among not only believers, but among a lost and dying world, that he was a child of God. And John writes there in the fourth verse, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that really is a precious thing. You know, as I said before, I don't know a believer yet that's found out that someone trusted Christ as Savior and been miserable about it. Not one. You know? When you have someone that for many, many years has been in church and they have played the game, and a lot of times that's the reason why people won't trust Christ as Savior, because of pride and they're embarrassed. But when they do trust Christ as their Savior, you know, one of the things that they think about is, man, people are going to be so mad at me because I pretended for so long that I'm saved and I'm really not. And they never trust Christ. But when they do, I have yet to meet a believer that's come up to them and been angry. They've always been overjoyed. And they're happy that they got it settled. John writes here, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what's that phrase there? Walk in truth. As I said before so many times, if we liken our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as being married, there's a big difference between asking someone, are you married, and asking, how is your marriage? Two different things. Because when you ask someone, are you married, that's a yes or no question, right? Okay? That's pretty easy. But when you ask that question, how is your marriage? That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Some people could say, well, it's okay. Some people could say it's outstanding. Some people could say, well, there are some things about it that really needs work. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, can I tell you something? God never moves. God never changes. That distance that you experience as a believer, it's your sin, and it needs to be dealt with. But God never moves. We're the only ones that move. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And we understand that it is a relationship with the Lord. When we talk about our walk with Him, we are talking about our relationship and our conduct to a lost and unbelieving world. And that's why Paul writes about walking circumspectly, walking as if people are all around you, looking at your life. Some people refer to that as being in a fishbowl, but it's the truth. You do have a testimony. You know, I heard that phrase before, no man is an island. Can I tell you something? No believer is ever alone. People watch you. If you don't think that, you are sorely mistaken. They watch your life. And in the case of Gaius here, there was no disputing that he was a believer. John writes, verse number 5, beloved. And notice that word, beloved. And I say this to you, if you are saved by the grace of God, you are beloved. If you're here today and you're not saved, God still loves you. Please, don't mistake that. God longs to save you from your sin. God wants to save you. But you have to trust Him. He writes here in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. John makes a distinction here between two different types of people. You'll notice what he says. He says, thou doest to the brethren and to what? To strangers. One of the things that you find here in this verse is that in terms of Gaius' life, there's one key word, and that at least it comes to my mind as I read this, and that's the word consistency. He didn't make a distinction between whether someone was lost or whether someone was saved in terms of how he treated them. And I want to talk about this a little bit because, you know, one of the things Paul talks about when he says, I have become all things to all men. And a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? That does not mean that Paul became like an unbeliever to reach an unbeliever. Okay? So what do you mean by that? Well, just to give you a silly illustration, we don't have a bar at church to reach drunks. We don't do that. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was not saying that I adopted their language, I adopted their attitude, I adopted their behavior, I adopted, whatever, to reach them. That's not what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying was that I had the ability to communicate the gospel to whatever level that person was at. That's what Paul was saying. And so when we read here in this verse, and he's writing and he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Please understand this. Gaius did not become like the world to reach the world. We've got that philosophy a lot of times in a lot of our churches that if we just become like the world, we can reach them. And essentially what happens is you break down the distinction between what God's word says a believer should be like and what the world, the way that the world is. And what happens? Your witness is rendered ineffective. And that's the point. But we read here, and what he says is simply this: "Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers," he treated them the same. So what do you mean by that? Compassion and kindness and hospitality. I think a lot of times we have forgotten the fact that God saved us from our sin. What do you mean by that? I want you to think back on the time and the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior and how much has changed and how much the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart and on your life. Because according to God's word, there should be a difference. I'm not the person that I was the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. Believe me. And it should be the same with you. But here's the thing. When we get mature, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to look down and make a difference. We have a tendency to overlook that person that's stumbling in sin. Because let's be honest, that's hard to do. Say, I'm not questioning whether or not you love someone in their sin. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm saying is it's work. It's work to talk to someone. And day after day, talk to them about what their sin is doing to their life. And it hurts. Hurts when you see him stumbling in sin day after day, event after event. And some of you know, because tomorrow you're going to come in and you're going to hear from coworkers what the weekend was like. And it should be very different from what yours was like. And they hurt. And they don't even know that they hurt. They think that they've had a wonderful weekend, feeling horrible. And you love them. And they should know that there's a difference between you. But listen to me. The same love that you should extend to a lost person is the same love that you extend to a believer. I should not make a distinction between the two. I understand the relationship is different. Okay? Please don't misunderstand me on that. I understand the relationship is different. But we find here in this verse that he extended hospitality to to both believer and non-believer. And that was his testimony. Look what this says. It says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Now look what this says. Here it is, verse 6. "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." In other words, these people have come to John and they have told him specifically about what Gaius' conduct was like. And he says, "Which have borne witness of thy what? Thy charity." What is charity? It's love. And as I said before, one of the distinguishing characteristics of someone that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is that there is love. And not some emotional whatever. Not that, you know, anything that's associated with lust and eros. None of that. That's not what that's about. It is a action where you put the needs of another individual ahead of your own. It is genuine concern and care and compassion, and our only example that we are given is that of our Savior. And he writes here, he says that they have borne witness of his charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What are they saying? What is John saying essentially? John is saying this. You have taken care of people in your home. This is your testimony. It is that of hospitality. It is a genuine concern for them. It is a genuine love. It is not just words. It's not just, you know, yes, I'm a believer. You back it up with action. So what can we get from this? That as a believer, it's not just enough for me to come to church, to sit in church, to sing songs that I know by heart, to put money in, to memorize scripture, to pray, if I don't share Christ. And by the way, witnessing to an individual means interacting with them. So what do you mean by that? It means knowing who they are and them knowing who you are. So are you advocating lifestyle evangelism? No, lifestyle evangelism is this. I don't tell you about who Jesus is. I just kind of wait for you to kind of get the hint and pick it up. That's lifestyle evangelism. By the way, that's not found in the Word of God. You're to be actively involved in people's lives. You're to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but more importantly, they need to see Christ in you. It's still Christ in you, the hope of glory. They need to see Christ. Can I tell you something? When you go to a restaurant and you bite the waitress's head off because guess what? They're all short-staffed. And you don't give them a tip and you hand them a tract. That's not letting them see Christ in you. When you go through fast food restaurants, you go through the drive-thru, and by the way, they're all short-staffed, and you wait 20, 25 minutes in line for five cars, and you pull up there, and you're mean to them. I understand it's McDonald's, and you shouldn't wait 25 minutes, but guess what? You did. That's not letting them see Christ in you. It matters what a lost world sees in you. It matters. I know I've heard this phrase, and you know, people have said it, you may be the only Bible that people will ever read. sometimes you only get one opportunity to share Christ with them. Make sure that when God gives you that opportunity, that they see Christ in you. John writes and goes on and says, which have borne witness, verse 6, of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do. And what does that say? Well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Gaius extended hospitality to folks that were reaching others for Christ. He was providing lodging for them, and he was doing all sorts of things. But also, too, these folks that were going, and Gaius himself wasn't charging for that. They weren't charging and they weren't making merchandise of people. I realize that for a lot of people, especially folks that are not saved in this country, what they think of are televangelists, and that's making merchandise out of the Lord. I realize that. But unfortunately for a lot of people, that nonsense that they see on TV, that's what they think of when they think of a child of God. You know, and all of that stuff, that health and wealth, you know, send me a dollar and God's going to give you 20 million kind of nonsense. And you know, touch the television screen and God will heal you of all your infirmities. And here's water that we got from the Jordan River. If you just buy this thing and pay $50, you can put it on whatever afflicts you and God will heal you. That is Christianity to a lot of people in this country. And God is giving you and I a unique opportunity to share with them and show them that that is not what the Word of God says a child of God should be. And so we find here, and he writes in verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, that these genuine believers, those that were trying to reach Christ, they weren't going and talking to people and making them pay to hear the gospel. Can you imagine if our pastor stood up and said, well, before I preach, I need $5 out of everybody. Give me $5 and I'll preach God's word for you. But unless you give me $5, I'm not going to share Christ. Does that work like that? Absolutely not. I've never once looked at someone and somebody, you know, asked me a question at work or anywhere about something out of God's word and say, well, I'll tell you, but hand me over 50. We'll talk about it. See, it doesn't work like that. No, it doesn't. Because the gospel and that which God provides is far greater than any amount of money in this world. And so he's writing here and he said that, you know, that basically that Gaius was providing a service to these believers as they were sharing the gospel. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You know, one of the things that I've discovered, and it's simply this, and I realize that I'm kind of teaching to the choir. There's no unimportant duty that you can serve at in God's house. Do you realize what a service that this was? I mean, we seldom think about it. But this man lodged believers that were sharing the gospel. Do you realize the role that this man played? Do you realize the sacrifice that he put forth? So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, and I'm certainly not trying to quantify the gospel, but I guarantee you it wasn't cheap to provide lodging for folks. It cost. True service always costs. It costs time. It costs talent. It costs sleep. It costs money. But Gaius was a fellow helper. and he served a role. And as I said before, sometimes we read God's word and you know, I'm not trying to minimize it, but we read God's word and we go, okay, yes, this is Gaius and great, and he was helpful in propagating the gospel, and that's wonderful. But do you understand that God's word is eternal? This is an eternal record. This isn't just some, you know, story that you and I are reading about. This is God's eternal word, an eternal record of this man and that which he did. It's here. And so he writes, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Please don't mistake this. You are a fellow helper to the truth. That is a role that every believer can have. You know, it's not just the Sunday school teacher's job or the deacon's job or the pastor's job to share Christ. It's yours too. It is. It's not just something that people that God has given them these certain gifts and, well, they can witness. No, you can witness too. In fact, God commands it. And anything that God commands, it should be the desire of our heart to obey. Fellow helpers to the truth. I need you to understand that this right here is what's missing in the lives of so many believers. Church is just something that I come to church and it's Sunday, and Sunday is the Lord's day, and I'm here and I'm in my place, and I'm going to sing and I'm going to listen to what pastor has to say, and then real life starts. That's not found anywhere in the Word of God. You and I are called to be like Jesus. You and I are called to share Christ to a lost and unbelieving world. And wherever God has placed you at in your life is the opportunity that God has given you to share Christ with them. Fellow helpers to the truth. That's what the Lord has called you and I to be.